Good evening. Thank you for being such faithful attendees this weekend. It's been a real blessing for each of the meetings to have such a good number. And I'm sure it's been an encouragement to Pastor. It's certainly been an encouragement to Brother Vince and myself as you've come out from Friday night right through here to Sunday, not realizing, of course, you'll be here till about 5 to 12. But it is the last session, so you'll have plenty to take away with you. It really has been an encouragement, and it's a blessing for us to be in a church that's on the same page, because we live in a day that many churches aren't on the same page, and of course, there are closed doors, but where we find that there are open doors, then people love the second coming. They love to hear about what the Word of God says, And I was thinking about the meetings thus far, and I was thinking about even the subject tonight. And although they're supposed to be prophecy meetings, it's more like an apologetics seminar in terms of what we've brought to your attention in terms of error. But we need to know that, don't we? We need to understand. We need to be able to discern what is going on around about us and make decisions based upon the Word of God. That's where we need to make our decisions, upon God's holy word. And so as we looked at the message tonight with regards to the mystery Babylon, and again, I'm going to bring it from the book of the Revelation. Last night, I brought your attention, really, a focus on the Antichrist, but again, the system, the Babylonian system. And so we're going to look at tonight the false prophet with regards to mystery Babylon. And so we'll look at that. Again, let me just draw your attention to some slides. I'm going to go over these fairly quickly, some of the ones that we did last night, just to remind you with regards to the outline of the book of the Revelation. Again, a very simple outline. John on Patmos, Church on Earth, Chapters 2 and 3, Church in Heaven, Chapters 4 and 5, Tribulation on Earth, Chapters 6, 2 to 18, Christ's Return to Earth, Chapter 19, Christ's Reign on Earth, Chapter 20, New Heavens, New Earth, 21 and 22. It's a very easy outline for you to remember, to jot down in your Bible, etc., because you will come across with other people in conversations, etc., maybe in the coffee shop, maybe on the phone. And as you share with them about the very fact that you've been in church this weekend with regards to prophecy meetings, some people will say, well, I don't really agree with what the book of the Revelation says, or I don't fully understand it. You say, well, hang on, give me a couple of minutes and I'll share an outline with you. So these are opportunities that you can share, and certainly the other one that I've shown you this weekend is that dispensational chart. I think that's a great one just to lock away in the coffee shop, bring out the serviette, get a pen, and just write it out and say, that's where we are now. Okay, so encourage people to dig into the Word, and that God has got everything planned according to His will and His purpose. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for these dear folk that have been so faithful in their attendance this weekend. And Father, as we come to this final message, Lord, I just ask that you might be pleased to bless it, to use it for your glory, to minister to my heart as well as the hearers. And Father, that we would leave this place tonight, Lord, rejoicing that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, not only will we leave rejoicing, but Lord, we will leave with a desire, Father, to serve you. Lord, to put you in your right position. And Father, if there be one here tonight, Lord, that perhaps is not absolutely sure of their eternal destiny, Lord, that perhaps even tonight with what they will see, Lord, will cause them to think about the reality of what's happening in the world, what's happening around about them, the very fact that they are a breath away from eternity. So, Father, we'd ask that you would do your work by thy Spirit, because we ask it through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, as we look at this portion of the Word tonight, and we see, of course, that key verse which I drew your attention to in chapter 1, verse 19, it really is the key that unlocks where John is asked to write the things which thou hast seen, concerning chapter 1, writing the things which are present tense, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be hereafter in chapters 4 through to 22. 4 through to 22. And of course, we are looking at the future event. So Babylon the mystery, and I'm not quite sure if I brought you this commentary to last night, but it's from a website called Sound the Trumpet. It's www.soundthetrumpet.ca for Canada. And it's edited by Pastor Art Sadler. That's S-A-D-L-I-E-R. He issued this on August the 2nd of last year. And he makes this statement: in the tribulation period, there will be a worldwide political economic system in union with a universal religion to unite the world. This world religion will be the fruit of the present ecumenical movement. It'll be apostate Christianity in bed with all of the religions of the world. And of course, today we see this movement of all religions on the road to Rome. Evangelicals are also compromising with the Catholic Church as they depart from the sound doctrine on which they have stood in the past. Indeed, the whole world is now positioned to join hands with Rome in the vain hope of bringing peace and prosperity to the world. Again, as I mentioned a little earlier on, again, this chart, this dispensational chart, this housekeeping chart, if you would, it's God's housekeeping chart. It's his administrations. And of course, we're looking at tonight, again, this period of time, the tribulation. The church will not be in the tribulation. The church will be in the glory when the events of the tribulation take place, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, I wanted to bring you this chart and to remind you of this particular chart, because this is where we stand with regards to the pre-mill, pre-trib position. And so we find here that here is Israel, literal Israel. Then, of course, we see Calvary and the Lord Jesus Christ put on the cross of Calvary, rising the third day, and then resurrected. And then after his resurrection, the Old Testament saints are raised. And so here we have Israel literally, because of Israel's rejection. We find then, of course, that Israel are temporarily replaced. They are in spiritual blindness, if you would. And God is dealing with the church. Now, the church are called out people, as opposed to Israel, which are chosen people. The nation of Israel is a chosen nation. But the church is called out. And so here, with regards to the church, in fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give none offense to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. They're the three groups of people that God deals with. National Israel, unbelieving Gentiles, and the church of God, representative of both born-again Jews and born-again Gentiles. Okay, it's important to, again, that I see that as a key verse in understand God's dealings with mankind. Give none offense, neither the Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. Okay, they're the three groups that God deals with. And so here, that's where we talk about the church here, as the chart indicates, Jews and Gentiles. Born-again Jews, born-again Gentiles. You may or may not know that independent Baptists have a dear saint working in Israel, Andrew Lewis, Andrew and Rachel Lewis. And they are sent by Lavington Baptist down there at Albury. And Andrew is actually a Jew. His grandfather was a rabbi in Sydney. And talk about a Jew to a Jew, he's very much in their face, literally. But the Lord is blessing his ministry. And he is seeing various people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ there in Israel. Not always Jews. Sometimes there's a lot of people that come in to Israel to work. To work on the kibbutzes, etc., from various nations. And he has tremendous opportunities to minister to them, and we've seen a number coming to know the Lord. But Andrew's the sort of guy, he goes into the very strict areas and confronts the sort of the top end of the the jury, the ones, you know, they wear the hats and they've got the hair coming down here, except when they wear the special coats. And very orthodox, very, very strict. And he's had many opportunities. And so please pray, if you remember, for Andrew Lewis operating and ministering in Israel. And so then we have the rapture of the saints. That's the next event for the church. And that's why it's important to be saved, because it could happen at any moment. And then when the saints are in glory, we have, of course, the judgment seat of Christ, because judgment must begin with the house of God. While we're in the glory before the Lord, of course, God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the 7 years of tribulation, completing Daniel's 70th week prophecy that we read of in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through to 27. Then after the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, we return with the Lord. The Lord then, of course, will exact the judgment of the nations, of all the Gentiles nations. And then, of course, he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. At the end there, between the millennium and the new heaven and new earth, will be the white throne judgment for all the unsaved of all time. And then, of course, the new heaven and the new earth. That's where we stand. That's where this church stands. But there are many that do not stand in that position. And to the church is in its rightful position. Israel is in its rightful position. And any teaching that puts Israel out of its correct position, or if they lose their identity, it's erroneous. Okay, please remember that I could talk about that for quite some time, but I'm not going to tonight. I just wanted to just reaffirm this chart to you. Let me just jump back here, because it's just something I want to point out. Last night I drew your attention to Luke 21 and verse 24. And which the Lord said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Lord there, as I said last night, was dealing with the times of the Gentiles. When the Lord there is in Jerusalem, of course, the ruling authority was Rome. But we should not confuse this verse with what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, in which, again, as he talks to the believers in Rome, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that he should be ignorant of this mystery," that's talking about the mystery of the church, "lest he should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, the context here in Romans 11, 25 is the rapture of the church till the fullness of the Gentiles, the fullness of the church. Remember, when Paul was ministering, the church was predominantly Jewish. Today, the church is predominantly Gentile. Paul was making a prophetic statement, which he probably didn't fully understand. But that's what the Spirit laid on his heart to write. And that concerns the rapture of the church. And that little word, "until" there in Romans 11, 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, as we see here in this chart, until. That's a switch. Because when the church is taken out, it's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ will flick that switch and deal with the nation of Israel. Because the church will be taken out. The fullness, the completeness of the Gentile church, okay, predominantly, there will be Jews there, of course, but predominantly Gentile will be taken out. Please don't confuse 11:25, Romans 11:25, with Luke 21 and verse 24. Again, just to draw your attention, we saw this chart last night, again, an overall picture of the time of Jacob's trouble that we read of in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Here Christ comes for his church. At the end of the tribulation, Christ comes with his church. Again, I drew your attention to the seven personages of the tribulation. The sun-clothed woman in 12, 1 to 2, the great red dragon, representative of Satan. The man-child, of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The archangel, the Jewish remnant, the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist out of the sea of the nations. And we're going to look at tonight, as well as Mystery Babylon, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, Revelation 13, 11 to 18. 11 to 18. Jesus warned his disciples in the Olivet Discourse, and I think I mentioned the Olivet Discourse to you last night. I've talked to quite a few people, and this has come up a few times. When we talk about the Olivet Discourse, it's the discussion that the Lord had with his disciples on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25. There are other scriptures as well, but predominantly those two chapters. And he warns them that in verse 5 of Matthew 24, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many." Matthew 24, 11, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Also in Matthew 24 and verse 24, we read, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now the elect here, Matthew 24, 25, very clearly is the nation of Israel. Okay, we need to understand that. There's a lot of confusion with Matthew 24, 25. Last year I actually spoke on the Olivet Discourse, and a fairly in-depth subject, because again it's preached in so many churches, and because churches focus on the Gospels, not realizing, of course, the Gospels are still under the law. From Exodus right through to Acts chapter 1 is still under the law. They are pre-church. Church commenced at Pentecost. The Lord prepared his disciples in the Gospels for the church, so they are transitional. But primarily that it was to the nation of Israel. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He came to what? Fulfill the law. So we need to understand that Matthew 24, 25 is pre-church. It is preparing the disciples, and in fact informing the disciples of the things concerning the generation that will be alive prior to and during the tribulation. And he incorporates in Matthew 24 signs and warnings. Signs particularly with regards to Christ's literal second coming. So we need to understand that as well. In Revelation chapter 13 in verses 11 through to 18, John writes, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. By exercising great power, the false prophet indeed will consolidate worldwide religion, economy, and commerce." Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he doeth, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." And we're talking about the false prophet. We're talking about the beast that comes out of the earth. The Antichrist comes out of the sea of nations. Verse 14, "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Verse 15, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We touched on Nebuchadnezzar yesterday. Verse 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And verse 18 says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Very specific verses here concerning this second beast, this false prophet. First of all, we see that he comes out of the earth, verse 11. The first beast, which we read of in chapter 13 yesterday, verses 1 to 10, comes out of the sea. But this beast in verses 11 to 18 comes out of the earth. And indeed, this completes the trinity of evil, which I talked about last night. The dragon, the beast out of the sea, and now the beast out of the earth. He has two horns like a lamb. In verse 11, horns indeed are symbolic of great power, but not to the degree of the first beast who had 10 horns. As the lamb is a religious symbol, a symbol of sacrifice, so this beast is a religious figure, and as a lamb is also symbolical of the mild lamb-like manner. So this second beast will adopt a mild lamb-like appearance, but he will be in wolf or in sheep's, will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. He also spake as a dragon in verse 11. And that shows us it connects him in character with the dragon, with Satan. He exercised all the power of the first beast. In verse 12, the Antichrist. He has all the authority needed to carry out the wishes of the first beast. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Indeed, the design or purpose of this beast, of false prophet, is to promote the authority and worship of the first beast. And so we see that he exercised all the power of the first beast. We also see that he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. And then we see that he doeth great wonders in verse 13. He maketh fire come down from heaven in verse 13. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth in verse 14. And he commands that they should make an image to the beast also in verse 14. These are the activities of the false prophet. And very often when we talk about prophecy, we talk about the Antichrist. There's much talk about the Antichrist. Who is he? Who might he be? Who do you think he is? But very often we don't hear much about the false prophet. And so what I've already showed you identifies that there are very clear characteristics of this false prophet and his activities. We see also that he has power to give life unto the image of the beast in verse 15. And as we consider this demonic ministry of this false prophet, notice, if you would, the Apostle Paul's words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. He has power to give life unto the image of the beast. He will cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Just coming back to those verses in 2 Thessalonians. And here very clearly we see that God's servant brings to our attention those that will enter the tribulation that have heard the gospel but have not responded. Have not responded. As I said yesterday, if the rapture was to take place during one of these meetings, well, each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ will vacate their seat in the twinkling of an eye. But those who haven't done business with God will be left behind. There's only one rapture, only takes place in the twinkling of an eye, and then the tribulation will commence. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If you're not sure whether you have a home in heaven or not, You need to get serious with God. You need to understand that God means what he says and says what he means. And tomorrow might be too late. If you're not sure if you have a home in heaven, don't leave it tonight without speaking to somebody and making absolutely sure that you know that you have a home in heaven. I showed this slide last night with regards to the microchip as we talk about the mark. And I indicated to you that, of course, Australians are embracing this superhuman microchip technology, having it inserted so they don't carry their bunch of keys around with them or their credit cards. And so where they need to swipe it over the little machine on the counter, etc., we now swipe our cards. I like that, rather than put my card and have to remember my number. I like that. It's easy, isn't it? It's easy. Several months ago, I'm not sure if it was this year or last year, we went in to get a dental checkup. And I was looking for the card, and I think it was our Medicare card. And I said to the girl on the other side of the counter, I said, there's a day coming. I said that all that information will be in an implant. She said, great, bring it on. I said, no. But you see, we are being conditioned, are we not? We're being conditioned. And already we find that the size of a grain of rice, it can act like a business card, transfer contact details to smartphones, and hold complex medical data. And you know, for those of you that are really tech savvy in terms of what your phones can do or can't do, then you know how easy it is by the press of a button to transfer files, etc., and everything else, an incredible amount of data on this small phone. And as I said yesterday, the chip is getting smaller and smaller and smaller, but its memory capacity is getting larger and larger and larger. With regards to the false prophet in Revelation, we see here in verse 13 and 14, I want to draw your attention to, and also in 16 there, but the false prophet in Revelation is so described as part of the trinity of evil in the second half of the tribulation between the sixth and the seventh vial bowl judgments. And we read, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's the trinity of evil in one verse. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then in verse 16 of chapter 16, and he gathered them together into one place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Armageddon. Here is a slide that draws our attention to the sixth vial. The sixth vial, or sixth bowl judgment in 1612. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits, which I've just read, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Indeed, a trinity of evil. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. The Lord Jesus Christ will draw all of these Gentile nations and this trinity of evil to the place of Armageddon for that final war of the tribulation. Here's that final war. And we read about it in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. And I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Verse 11 of Joel 3. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And then verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes, verse 14 tells us, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This, of course, is the final war, as I said. The first one, of course, takes part in the first half of the tribulation, in which two-thirds of Israel's population die. The one-third that's left are gloriously saved. But as we talk about in the context of the false prophet and that trinity of evil, this final war, which is talked about in Joel 3, which I've just drawn your attention to, Zechariah 14, and of course we see it in Revelation chapter 19 as well. And we read there concerning this seventh vial. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Verse 18, there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as what not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts. That's talking about Jerusalem. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, in verse 20, and there fell upon a man a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Was exceeding great. The false prophet in Revelation at the end of the tribulation, as we've seen, is described as part of the trinity of evil. In verse chapters 19 and 20, but verse 20 of chapter 19, we read, and the beast, talking about the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Then after the millennium, in chapter 20 and verse 10, we read, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That lake of fire is for every unbeliever since time began. Everyone that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says, it is torment, they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. We come now to chapter 17, which is really the main focus. That was just the prelude, if you would. Mystery Babylon is seen in its religious character climaxing in a world religion. The first Babylon, as we dealt with on Friday night. Oh, sorry, it was Vince on Friday night. I was on Saturday morning. So you're getting a bit confused now. The first Babylon was in the Euphrates River in Iraq. It was there that the Babylonian system had its birth. The goal of Nimrod in that day was, of course, twofold, wasn't it? First, to gather the people together into a one-world government. Second, to establish a one-world religion. And, of course, as we saw in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. The destruction of the city of Babylon, not the system, was accomplished by the Medo-Persians in 539 BC. In Jeremiah 55:11, we read, make bright the arrows, gather the shields, the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Also in Jeremiah 51:36-37, we read, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause, and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea, and make her springs dry, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and a hissing without an inhabitant. The destruction was to be complete, as we see in Jeremiah 51:29, and the land shall tremble and sorrow for every purpose the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The destruction was to be final, never to be restored again. Therefore the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the island shall dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited for ever, neither shall it be dwelt in it from generation to generation. And we see that in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 39. I want to draw your attention to the mystery parables in Matthew 13. Before we look at the more complete picture of the mystery of Babylon. And if you're familiar with that chapter, of course, and those parables, the parable of the sower, in verses 3 to 8 and 19 through to 23, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the grain and mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the great price, the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet. And you might be wondering, where is Brother Rees going? I want to draw attention to verses 31 and 32. Unlike the first two parables, the Lord doesn't give us a separate explanation. There are many that believe that this parable indicates that from small beginnings, the gospel would permeate the whole world and consequently Christianize it. The fact is that here we are some 2,000 years plus after the initial sowing of the seed of the gospel, and although many would profess to be Christian, the truth of the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:13 that many more enter an eternity with a hopeless end than those who enter eternity with an endless hope. That is what it says there in Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Indeed, it is a mystery. Because, you know, a mustard seed is very small. Grows to a bush at best. But certainly not a tree that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches. These parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. Verse 32 tells us that mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. It's an herb. And sometimes growing in the right conditions become, as I've said, a medium-sized bush. But certainly not a tree, with many branches big enough for many birds to make their home in. And this grain of mustard has been sown in the field of the world, and what we see happening to the least of all seeds is unnatural or of perverted growth. What we see here is a picture of what is known as Christendom. Its outward appearance is perverted, and yes, the perversion is man-made, yet as we see in verse 31 of Matthew 13, the mustard seed was sown in the field by the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field. The seed represents the smallest of beginnings. But such is the size of this mystery tree that it attracts, as I've already said, the birds of the air to make their home in its branches. If you're familiar with these mystery parables, you remember that the sower went forth to sow, and who was it that actually snatched the seed from the ground? The fowls of the air. The fowls of the air who devoured the seeds that fell by the wayside. May I suggest that all types of birds have made their home in Christendom's mystery tree, proclaiming to be Christian. Yet according to the word of God and the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And today we find and we see when we turn our televisions and we hear the media talk about Christian church. And it doesn't matter what branch or what denomination, they all consider them Christian. Whether erroneous, whether cults, or whatever you like to call them, Christian. And so we find that this little illustration here just draws our attention to all of those things. And of course, there's much, much more. I could put etc., etc., etc. on that slide, because there are many more that would fit in to this illustration of sitting on the branches, making their home in the branches. Well, we are Christian. Oh, but we don't believe God's word. We do our own thing. Let me draw your attention to the contemporary ecumenical church movements. Here we have, first of all, the Parliament of World Religions. And this was opened on the 11th of September 1893 in Chicago and ran from the length of 27th of September, marking it, or making it, the first organized interfaith gathering. Today it is recognized as the occasion of the birth of formal interreligious dialogue worldwide. Then we have the World Missionary Conference. It was held in Edinburgh, Scotland, and seen as the formal beginning of the modern Protestant Christian ecumenical movement. Then we have the World Council of Churches. The WCC brings together churches, denominations, and church fellowships in more than 120 countries and territories throughout the world, representing over 500 million Christians, and including most of the world's Orthodox churches, scores of Anglican, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Reformed churches, as well as many united and independent churches. Then we have the Second Vatican Council of Rome, convened by Pope John. I think it's the 23rd, XX31s, I think that's the 23rd, on the 11th of October 1962. 17 Orthodox churches and Protestant denominations sent observers. And let me just run this down here. More than 36 representatives of other Christian communities were present at the opening session, and the number grew to nearly 100 by the end of the fourth council sessions. We covered all of them? We did, yes. Look at the others there we have. The Parliament of World Religions that we see there. And again, the Evangelicals and Catholics together, around about 1994. A document signed by leading Evangelical and Roman Catholic scholars in the United States. The statement is written as a testimony that spells out the need for Protestants and Catholics to deliver a common witness to the modern world at on the eve of the third millennium. J.C. Packer was one of the signers. Charles Colson was one of the signers. Again, we have the Anglican Catholic heads meet. It's on the 23rd of the 3rd, 1966. For the first time in 400 years. The spiritual leaders of the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England met as Pope Paul VI received the Archbishop of Canterbury, Michael Ramsay, in Rome. The following day, they issued the Common Declaration pledging to inaugurate between their followers a serious dialogue which, founded on the Gospels and on the ancient common traditions, may lead to the unity in truth of which Christ prayed. And then, of course, there's the Alpha Course. And I'm sure some of you might have been exposed to the Alpha Course, still going, still deceiving people. International evangelistic program that has grown phenomenally since its inception in the early 1990s. More than 18 million people have participated in the program in 169 countries. Warren, whose purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church books have sold millions of copies around the world. In a recent video interview for the Catholic News Service, Warren said, "We have far more in common than what divides." Than what divides. Here is the World Council of Churches meeting in Amsterdam. The International Ecumenical Union of roughly 340 denominations from 120 countries representing more than 500 million professing Christians. That's a picture from that particular event. Moving toward a one world government, a one world economy, and a one world religion. A writer by the name of Michael Snyder on October the 18th, 2015, wrote this on his website. From September the 25th to September the 27th, the United Nations launched a universal agenda for humanity. The Pope traveled to New York City to give the address that kicked off his conference, thus giving his considerable endorsement to this new plan. Virtually every nation on the entire planet willingly signed up for the 17 goals that are included in this plan, but this stunning turn of events made very few international headlines. The UN is not asking permission, but issuing a command that the entire planet will commit to 17 sustainable development goals and 169 sustainable development targets designed to radically transform our world by 2030. Amazing things, aren't they, that are taking place. As we think about what's happening present day, and again, this week, because this was posted on the July the 17th, and I mentioned about Sound the Trumpet, www.soundthetrumpet.ca, and here's an article entitled "Reformed Churches Signed Declaration with Catholic Church," and it's drawn from the Christian Post, which was issued on the 17th of July. A worldwide coalition of Reformed churches representing approximately 80 million Christians has signed onto an ecumenical statement with the Roman Catholic Church to overcome divisions from the time of the Protestant Reformation. Did you get that? A sign onto an ecumenical statement with the Roman Catholic Church to overcome divisions from the time of the Protestant Reformation. The World Communion of Reformed Churches signed a joint declaration on the doctrine of justification with Catholic, Lutheran, and Methodist leaders last week at a church in, guess where? Wittenberg, Germany. According to WCRC press release, the declaration stated that mutual condemnation pronounced by the two sides during the Reformation do not apply to their current teaching on justification. Did you get that?
Can you explain that a bit
better? The declaration stated that mutual condemnations pronounced by the two sides during the Reformation do not apply to their current teaching or justification. According to the agreement, which was originally signed by the Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation on October the 31st, 1999, Catholics and Protestants are now able to articulate a common understanding of our justification by God's grace through faith in Christ. It does not cover all that either church teaches about justification. It does encompass a consensus on basic truths of the doctrine of justification and shows that the remaining differences in its explanation are no longer the occasion for doctrinal condemnations, states the joint declaration in part. Can you see what's happening? Even today, it's happening. And I've got to say that the celebrations will be by the Catholic Church, because they're all coming home. They're all coming home. That's where the reformists are looking for. That's where the celebrations will be, in Wittenberg. There's a huge conference going to take place there. Their various reformed denominations are preparing for this. but it's Rome saying they're coming home. And here's another document that they've signed up to. That's what's happening in 2017. Again, let me quote for you from Michael Snyder. On January the 10th, 2016, a new video has just been released in which Pope Francis fairly clearly expresses belief that all the major religions are different paths to the same God. He says that while people from various global faiths may be seeking God or meeting God in different ways, we are all children of God. The video also features clips of those from different world religions declaring belief in their various deities. I have confidence in Buddha, a female lama announces. I believe in God, a rabbi affirms. I believe in Jesus Christ, a priest states. I believe in Allah, an Islamic leader declares. One world religion. Pope Francis says all major religions are meeting God in different ways. In Revelation chapter 17, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in a handful of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was written, on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And then the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The great whore that sitteth on many waters. Mystery Babylon is the city of Rome, the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church, which has attempted to perpetuate the Babylonian system for 1,000 years. And it's now launching its final attempt, if you would. As the religions of the world come together in a union with the Catholic Church, the Babylonian system will dominate the world. And in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, we have the harlot church. John calls her the great whore. We also identify as a religious Babylon. The subject of, indeed, of these chapters is plainly given in verse 1 of chapter 17. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The many waters represent the people of the earth under the power and influence of religious Babylon. At the harlot, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In Revelation there 17 and verse 15. You see, Babylon is not just a city, but a system. A religious, political, economic system. A government and religion united to make the kingdom of Satan for his man Satan and his man Antichrist. Of which Nimrod, of course, was a type. We touched on that on Saturday morning. The woman on the beast on the left-hand side of the slide here appeared in the Time magazine article on the European Union on December the 9th, 1991. The symbolism of a woman riding a beast is now commonly accepted as identification for the EU. There you see is the euro. Again, the woman on the beast. Again, the picture here that was on the Time magazine. This is one of the statues. I think it's outside of the Parliament in Strasbourg. I'm not sure about its location there. But again, draw attention to this great hall, this great system that sitteth on many waters. Notice again that just to recap with regards to understanding where we are in these scriptures here, she has worldwide influence. In chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 15, she sits upon a scarlet beast, 17 and verse 3. She's arrayed with much wealth, chapter 17 and verse 4. Brother Vince this morning drew our attention to the wealth that Catholicism has. She holds a cup of abominations. 17:4, she has a name written on her forehead. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. She sits on seven mountains. She is a great city. A great city. You know, when all these clues are combined, we can come to no other conclusion than that the harlot woman is apostate Christendom headed up by the Church of Rome. You'd recognize certainly one, if not two, of these pictures. Again, with Brother Art Sadler of Sound the Trumpet Ministries. And in the 20th of February this year, he wrote this. It's later than you think. And isn't that true? It's later than we think. We are very comfortable in our homes, in this wonderful land of Australia. Although we see these atrocities taking place, we see the turmoil, the unrest worldwide. But, you know, we are very comfortable. It's later than we think. There's a wave of apostasy. This is the article says, there's a wave of apostasy sweeping over the evangelical church as the deceptive influence of the ecumenical movement and the heretical New Age gospel invades the church. These errors have been quietly infiltrating for some time. It seems we have now reached the tipping point and the flood is about to sweep away all before it. Both of these eras are making great inroads through the popular Rick Warren, and indeed some time ago, Warren held what he called a Peace in a Globalized Society Forum. Peace in a Globalized Society Forum at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, which featured Rick Warren and special guest former UK Prime Minister Tony Blair. It is reported that at the forum, Warren and Blair stated that the only way to global peace could happen on planet Earth in the future would be for all the faiths to work together to do good together. That statement sums up perfectly the program of the Antichrist to work in unison with the worldwide harlot church of Revelation 17. He will use this monolithic church to establish his program. Roger Oakland of Lighthouse Trails. Now, here's a very good site. I've mentioned Sound the Trumpet at .ca, Sound the Trumpet Ministry. That also is an excellent, fundamental, conservative website that I can guarantee, and you will get excellent information. Here is another one. www.lighthousetrails. Now, I'm not sure if it's .com. It certainly comes out of the States, so it could well be .com. But this is what was stated here. It seems apparent, and this is by Roger Oakland, it seems apparent that neither Rick Warren nor Tony Blair understand that their peace plan goals are fulfilling Bible prophecy, which speaks of a peace that is not from God but will deceive many. By appearances, the majority of the people who were attending the forum appeared mesmerized and awestruck by what was being said. Do they not realize that Warren's peace plan was represented by the three-legged stool, the joined together of government, business, our economy, and religion will be a plan by man and not by God. Not by God. In his article, The System of Babylon, October the 2nd, 2016, Pastor Art Sadler states, "The last day apostasy of the Laodicean Evangelical Church is now upon us. A part of that apostasy is a widespread ecumenical movement among evangelicals. It has swept through the evangelical church, bringing evangelicals and Catholics together. Today, there is a massive move to bring evangelicals back to Rome, and evangelicals have no idea what is going on. And they don't seem to care." Verse 14 is a very significant verse in Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And of course, in verses 15 and 16, we saw this, Brother Vince brought out, "They are neither hot nor cold." It's a testimony that sickens the Lord in verse 16. In verse 17, it believes it is rich. Also in 17, it is declared to be spiritually bankrupt by the Lord. It receives counsel from the Lord in verse 18. It is asked to repent by the Lord in verse 19. And look at the response. Asked to respond to the Lord's invitation, "If any man hear my voice, if any man hear my word." That's what the Lord is saying. You see, the word of God is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice in your average church today. It's picked up on Sunday morning, if indeed it's done that, and put down on Sunday lunchtime, because normally they don't go to church on Sunday night, and it's probably not touched for the rest of the week. It is not the authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Lord says, "If any man hear my word, hear my voice, hear the authority of my word." And it's obvious that they don't, because he's outside the church. See, there's, if the word is not preeminent, if the people of that church are not people of the book, if God's word is not their authority, then there's no Holy Spirit guidance. There's no discernment. There's no understanding of sin. There is no obedience. There's no separation. There is no authority. There's no love of God's word. There's no desire to commit God's word to the heart, etc., etc., etc. You take the word of God out of the church, you just have a social gathering, just doing their own thing. The one of the Lord says, "They're neither hot nor cold. I would spew thee out of my mouth." That's an indictment, isn't it? "I would spew thee out of my mouth." Because they're not prepared to put Christ in his right position in the church. And consequently, they'll accept anything and everything. You'd be familiar with the book, The Shack. I hope you haven't read it. If you've seen it, throw it away. It's garbage. Absolute garbage. And here under this title of a universal God offering universal salvation, because that's the theme. And this next little report I'm going to give you is by Jeffrey Grinder of Now the End Begins. And on the 3rd of March, a movie based on the bestseller The Shack opened in theaters across the USA. The movie, like the book, represents another Jesus, not found within the page of Scripture, and presents the Trinity as being both male and female.
Here's a quote from the book, and you tell me if it lines up with the Bible or not. The Shack is not merely a book or a movie. It is nothing less than an all-out assault on biblical Christianity to get you to believe in another Jesus. Paul warned about so many years ago. Liberal Laodicean churches across America are using the Shack to teach the Bible to people, albeit a false gospel with a false Jesus and a message of New Age universal salvation. Listen to this quote. Those who love me come from every system that exists. They are Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims. I have no desire to make them Christian, but I do want them to join with them in the transformation into sons and daughters of my Papa, into my brothers and sisters. Talking about the Shack's Jesus. The Bible teaches that in order to get into heaven, you must become born again, as Jesus himself commands us to do. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen? You see, that's the only way to heaven, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Nicodemus went to see him, he went at night, and he said, You are a teacher. I want to know. And Jesus said, You've got to be born again. And here was a religious man. He's almost asking Jesus again, What do you mean? He said, You've got to be born again. That's the only way to get to heaven. Not this rubbish. But they're using this in the States, and I wonder if there's any church in Australia using it as part of Bible studies, talking about a false teacher. That is where we are today in 2017. That's why we need discernment. That's why we need to spend time in the Word, that we would have that discernment. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, throw it out. Throw it out. In Revelation chapter 18, we see the fall of Mystery Babylon. In verses 1 to 3, we see the prediction of the fall. In verse 2, in fact, in chapter 18, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In Revelation 40, we see the announcement of Babylon's fall directly after the declaration that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists are in the glory in Revelation chapter 14, verses 3 to 8. But we see also, of course, that in chapter 18, in verse 3, but also picked up in chapter 14, verse 8, 72 and 89, the prevalence of her influence and immorality. In verses 4 and 5, there's a plea made by God. In verses 6 to 8, the plagues that will crush Babylon. In verses 9 to 19, the prediction of the voice in heaven. And in verse 20, the prayers of the saints answered. Prayers of the saints answered. In 18:20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And then the plan to annihilate in verses 21 and 24. 21 to 24. As we come to a close this evening, here I've taken this chart of the tribulation and entitled it the limited demonic ministry of the great whore. And in order that we might understand the sequence of events here, because there's so much involved and so much to understand, that really on this one subject tonight we could probably do a series of messages. But in these closing couple of slides, I want to sort of pull it all together so you have some understanding of what's taking place here with regards to the Antichrist, with regards to the false prophet. In the first half of the tribulation, the harlot church, also identified as the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. We see that in verse 1 of Revelation 17, the many waters which represent the people of the earth under the power and influence of religious Babylon, the harlot. John writes there in verse 16. We're talking about this period of time here, the very beginning. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest were the whole city of our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, all those who have entered the tribulation and will be under one religious system. That system will also include, I believe, Judaism. Yes, they'll be able to build the third temple and worship on the Temple Mount, but I believe they will be under the authority of Rome, which I believe is referred to in Revelation 17, 18, and the woman which thou sawest, that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. But Israel is saved during the first half of the tribulation, which, as you can imagine, will cause the Antichrist to have immense anger, and consequently, we see in Revelation 17 and verse 16, in the ten horns, representing of the political system, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And in verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. We have here this first half of the tribulation, the fact that what has taken place, as we read there in verse 18 of chapter 17, and the woman which thou sawest, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Remember, the Antichrist, as we read in Daniel 9, 24 to 27, makes this peace treaty, allowing the nation of Israel to build the third temple. It's a place of worship. But the Antichrist, in terms of the political reign, will be from Rome, the political ecumenical world ecumenical church. And, of course, the false prophet. We find, of course, because of this Russian invasion, in which two-thirds of Israel lose their lives, the one-third are gloriously saved. God divinely intervenes here, and Israel become God's people. They are serving the living God, not the Antichrist. Consequently, the two witnesses are slain. 144,000 are slain. The sacrifices cease in the temple, because now Israel's focus is not in worshiping their worldly Messiah, if you would, that's allowed them to build the third temple, but they are now serving the living God. They are serving the living God. Antichrist is pretty upset with the false prophet. In fact, he's angry. And we see here in verse 16, the ten horns, that the political system which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, hate the religious system, hate the world church, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And so, as we look at the second part of the tribulation, I want you to notice in the second half of the tribulation, Antichrist, having destroyed the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, now brings our attention from Rome, known as the Eternal City, to Jerusalem, the Holy City, where he is seated in the temple, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God, and saved Israel, are fugitives in their own country. As we see in Revelation 12:6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. And so we see here, as Paul draws our attention to the Antichrist sitting in the temple claiming to be God, wanting to wipe out Israel. Antichrist's position, of course, was in Rome, head of the Ecumenica for the political system. But having now dealt with the false prophet, we now see that he is sitting in the temple and wants to wipe out Israel. The whole focus has changed from Rome to Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, there's always a remnant, and the everlasting gospel is preached by the angel of God. The time of Jacob's trouble, a limited demonic ministry of Antichrist temple rule. We've looked at the Antichrist last night. We've looked at the false prophet and what he's able to do during this horrendous time. But also we see the conclusion as well with regards to the second half of the tribulation. For Israel, there'll be much turmoil, much persecution in the second half as Antichrist tries every way he possibly can to wipe out Israel. But we're talking about saved Israel. Many will be martyred. Yes, there'll be those that will come through the other end. And in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord talks about my brethren, Israel. And when he comes at the second half of the end of the second half of the tribulation, and that last war, Armageddon, to judge the nations, he will separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep and the goats are Gentiles, not Jews. The sheep represent saved Gentiles. The goats represent unsaved Gentiles. My brethren, the Lord refers to at the end there of Matthew 25, he's talking about his elect, saved Israel. Much to take in, isn't there? Praise the Lord, we won't be in the tribulation. Amen? Amen. Would you say glory to that? Yes. Amen. But you know, what we've looked at, and again what Brother Vince has shared concerning the churches, the example of the Philadelphian church, that which is to be avoided of the Laodicean church, what is to come, challenges each of our hearts to where do we stand? What are we doing in the time that we have as the Lord tarries? You know, there are many people who say, oh, well, we're saved. The Lord's coming back. We're going to be in heaven. Glory. Praise the Lord. But we don't have to worry. Do you know, when we were saved, if there wasn't a work for us to do, if there wasn't a responsibility that the Lord has given us, he would have taken us home there and then, and we'd be enjoying sweet fellowship for eternity right now. The fellowship this weekend has been great. But man, in heaven, it'll be absolutely out of this world. We have a job to do. Young or old, each one can participate in reaching the lost, in praying. Praying for missionaries, praying for your local church. Praying for Herald of Hope. We know that many of you do. We praise the Lord for that. But in the day in which we live, there is a need for fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. I trust that what we've shared with you this week will encourage you to dig deeper into the Word, that you'll be able to give an answer for your faith. Because there's lots of people out there who haven't got a clue what the Word of God says. In fact, what they've been told, they will say, well, it contradicts itself. And yet they've never read the Word of God. And we as God's people, for each one that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, have a responsibility. Amen? The Lord came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. We are here in this church age by the Lord's commission to seek and to tell those that are lost that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that sent his son to die for them on the cross of Calvary, that was buried, and on the third day rose again. And his resurrection is guaranteed the resurrection of every man, woman, and child. Atheist, agnostic, you name it. His resurrection guaranteed their resurrection. The Word of God tells us that those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity with him. Those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected to damnation. Time is short. It's later than we think. We need to be about the Lord's business. Indeed, the question is, where will you spend eternity, heaven or hell? And if there's one here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, and is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. I trust each one here tonight, without a shadow of doubt, knows that they have a home in heaven. If you have any doubt, any little smidgen of doubt, make sure, because tomorrow might be too late. That's reality. Car smashes, heart attacks, unsuspected events take place. You know your birth date, but do you know your death date? Make sure that you have a home in him. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we've covered much this weekend, and Lord, it's even just getting our heads around these Babylonian positions, the city, the system, the mystery. And Father, we praise you, Father, that for the tribulation which I focused on with regards to these mysteries, Lord, we will not be here. For if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. But Lord, we would pray for tonight, Lord, that you'd lay upon our hearts for those we know that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that you lay upon our hearts the need that we need to be praying for them. We need to be talking to them. We need to be inviting them. And as we saw in Revelation 22, when the Spirit and the Bride say, come, we need to be inviting people to come to Christ and drawing people's attention to their need. Well, Father, press our hearts by thy Spirit. Lord, trouble our hearts. Lord, that we be people, Lord, that we be about your business. Lord, that we would not let opportunities slip us by. Father, just think of those two young people that helped us with a photograph outside Sizzler's at lunchtime. And Lord, that we were able to give them a track. And that track asked them a question, do they have a home in heaven? Oh, Father, we pray for those two tonight. And many others that perhaps the folk have spoken to over the weekend and will do in the coming days and weeks and months as the Lord would tarry. Help us to be faithful witnesses for this door that you've given us that is open in this wonderful land of Australia. Lord, we don't know when you might close it. Father, help us to use that time profitably. And again, Father, if there be one here tonight that knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that you might trouble their hearts, Lord, by thy Spirit, they would not leave here until they've done business with you. Because tomorrow, even tonight, might be too late. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.